everything that goes wrong, every mistake, every little thing, every big thing, every perversion of religion, every inauthentic spirituality, everything that is skewed and not really into God and who He is truly and biblically, everything that can go wrong with our faith as Christians, it comes from us not really seeing who we are as Christians.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. The series is called Christ, Church, and Religion. Today's study, and people like me. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. I'm Todd Bastide. Thanks for joining us. A big statement there to open this study. Now, if we parse that, can we say that if Christians develop a better sense of who we are, life improves?
Yeah, well, life and everything. We forget who we are. Remember who you are as a Christian. You are a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have been born again. You are in the heavenlies, as Paul would say. You're on your way to heaven, but you're a part of the family of God that is eternal. You're in Christ, your position, all these and many other aspects of the truth of the fundamental nature of what it means to be a Christian person. Well, we so seldom think like that. And because of that, we don't live up to our inheritance in Christ. And so, yes, this beginning passage here is calling us to remember who we are.
Excellent. Excellent. Now, if you've ever wondered what it would sound like for a British guy to attempt an Italian accent, I have good news. You'll hear that during the course of this study. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Here's Josh.
To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I suppose there probably isn't anyone here this evening who doesn't like to feel good about themselves. You know, in 2005, a British teacher suggested that school children should never any longer be told that they have failed. Instead, she said, they should be told they have achieved deferred success. True. And it's interesting the way those ideas of self-esteem, with all its kind of doublespeak and all that kind of thing, influence us and our way of thinking about ourselves. Now, the Colossian church was being influenced by things outside the church as well. Different things, but it was being influenced by them. Verse 6 of chapter 2, the central exhortation of this book, is telling them not to do that. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. That's the key idea of the whole book. Don't get influenced by these other ideas, these other philosophies. Jesus is enough for being mature and godly and successful in the right kind of way as a Christian. And so that was going on for them, Colossae. They were going away to other ideas, adding them on top of a simple gospel to get mature or feel better about themselves. It's to the holy and faithful in Christ. That's the qualification, isn't it? That's the condition. And it's the grace and peace to you from God. Let me take a very well-known kind of book and author and all that kind of thing. This person writes, you can believe what others say about you, or you can believe in yourself, as does God, who says you are truly acceptable, lovable, valuable, and capable. Shall I read that to you again so you can see what I feel about that? Let me read that to you again. You can believe what others say about you, or you can believe in yourself as does God, who says you are truly acceptable, lovable, valuable, and capable. Well, I don't know about you, but I really love about half of that. I wish he'd sort of stopped there. You can believe what others say about you, or you can believe in yourself as does God. Yes, okay. Don't believe what the world says about you. Believe what God says about you. Yeah. Though, he says, not what God says about you, but believe in yourself, as God believes in yourself. I thought I had to believe in him, but now he believes in me, you know? God says you are truly acceptable, lovable, valuable, capable. Well, does he? Where? No, God says you in Christ. That's the qualification, isn't it? And then we can extrapolate from this, are truly accepted, loved, valued. And, well, I can't do a, you know, capable like that, caped, if there was such a word, you know. In other words, the really interesting thing about the way that that author put it was the key repetition, able, that it's us. I'm capable. I'm lovable. That's why God loves me. I'm so lovable. No, it's in Christ. It's God's grace and his peace. It's his gift of righteousness and all that. You see, what this passage is about, and what in a sense the whole of this book is about, is a right way of esteeming yourself as a Christian, if you are one. It's about rooting that confidence in God and what that means. And you see, this verse is about who we are. Not what we need to be or must be or have to be, but who we are as Christians. And the great privilege of that, better by far than all the sort of additional self-esteem movement or for us or the philosophy there or whatever it was. We are holy. We are believing. We are brothers and sisters. We are in Christ. That most important idea there in Colossians, which it's emphasizing. We are recipients of grace. We're recipients of peace. This is all ours, everything. But it has a condition and a qualification in Christ and from God the Father. And the reason why I emphasize this so much is I want to say this. And this is why this book of Colossians, I think, is so important. That everything that goes wrong, every mistake, every little thing, every big thing, every perversion of religion, every inauthentic spirituality, everything that is skewed and not really into God and who he is truly and biblically, everything that can go wrong with our faith as Christians, it comes from us not really seeing who we are as Christians. So let's look at this just simple little introduction he has here, which is so stuffed full of theology about who we are. What does he say? He says, to the holy. And so we, if we're Christians, we're in Christ, it's to the holy in Christ, we are holy. Well, you could have fooled me. I mean, I don't feel very holy. I don't know about you. Do you feel holy? I don't feel holy. I feel just incredibly inholy or unholy or non-holy or sub-holy, whatever it is. Now, of course, the word holy there is the same as the word saint. So Christians are saints. We're not made saints by some other human. We do not become saints when we go to heaven, if we get there. They already were saints. We are holy. The brothers, the sisters are holy. When we say we are holy, we're not pretending we are in practice what we're not. We're saying that this is our situation before God, our standing before God. That in God's eyes, because of Christ's holiness, we by faith have that holiness covering ours. And in principle, therefore, in reality, we are saints. We are holy, we are saved. When the devil comes along and says, you're going to hell, I want you to tell him that you're holy. And when he says back to you, but you did that, whatever that may be, tell him, look what Jesus did for me. If you are a born-again Christian, if you have put your faith personally in Christ, you are holy in status before God already. Now that's a pretty good esteem, don't you think? It's not self-esteem, it's God esteem, Christ esteem, in Christ.
We've looked at holiness. Josh will pull out the next
who we are in just a moment. First, a quick reminder that you are listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. He's senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. If you ever find yourself in Wheaton, we'd love to have you swing by and visit the church. In the meantime, back into our study in Colossians, the first chapter. Here's Josh.
Talking about faith, he has that too, doesn't he? We are believing to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, the faithful or the believing in Christ. And of course, that does kind of tie into the first, doesn't it? Righteousness through faith. Perhaps that's there. But I think the translation faithful for the believing idea has something to it as well. You see, Paul isn't just saying you made a decision years ago and so you have faith. You know, great, look at your faith, you know. Nor is he saying, oh, wow, Christians, look how faithful you are today in whatever situation you're going for, because pretty clearly, you know, the Colossians were getting their faith boat rocked by all over the place. That's why Paul was writing it, because they were struggling with being faithful to Jesus, and he was trying to call them back to being faithful to Jesus. So I don't think he's saying, you know, wow, Colossians, aren't you faithful in that sense either. No, what he's saying is, this is who they are. They have this principle of faith. They are believing. They have the gift of God of faith, and that must seed isn't going to be taken away. It's from God. It's in Christ. However small that faith is right now, however big a storm they are in, however scared they feel at this moment, he knows they're real Christians and therefore they are believers. It's real, it's true, it's there. And of course, that idea of faithful again is enormous, isn't it? Anyone here never had any doubts? A hand at the back? No, I didn't know. You know, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Why is that, you say? Well, you don't doubt something that you don't believe in, do you? You just don't believe in it. I mean, you don't even think about it. But if you're wrestling with it in some way or other, then you're doubting it, yes. If you say, oh, I'm not sure whether he really loves me, then that doesn't mean that you don't know who the person is, does it? It means that you've got some questions. And having questions is fine, as long as you get them answered. Because, as we've seen, God does love us. And it's not because we're lovable, thank goodness, because we're not. Well, I know you guys are, but I'm not lovable, so just... But he does, doesn't he? And so going to God and figuring out that is how we know that God loves us, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, right? And having questions about some of the things is okay. As long as I did a lot of research and thoughts about things about God, intellectual things, and I used to have all tons of questions, and I would figure out that kind of like 9 times out of 10 I'd be able to answer them. Well, maybe 8, something like that. And then that 10%, that 80%, then the 10% I wouldn't have any clue about, and I'd go and find someone else I'd be able to talk to. And then I'd be left with 10% left, and then over the years I gradually kind of advanced that a little bit and got it down to about 5%. And, well, if you've got 95% certainty, you're in a pretty good place, aren't you? Having questions is okay, as long as we're in the process of getting them answered, or at least a good percentage of them. But you see, even if you're doubting, even if you're a Christian, you are believing. It's a statement. It's not a command here to the holy and faithful. They were doubting Jesus, I think, in this situation in Colossae. That's why Paul was writing to them. But they're still the faithful. They still have that seed. It's not a command. It's a description of what it is to be a Christian, what is true of all Christians. We are believing. Some time ago, one of the world's foremost and famous scholars of the classics completed a great translation of Homer into modern English for the Penguin Classic series. He was 60 and he had been an agnostic all his life. And the publisher approached him once more and asked if he would do a translation, this time of the Gospels. When the great scholar's son heard that this was going on, he said, "It will be interesting to see what father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels will make of Father. The great scholar's name was Dr. E. V. Rowe. And before long, this lifetime agnostic responded to the Gospels he was translating and became a committed Christian. We are faithful. We are believing. There is a power in Christ and his word that we have experienced, that we do experience. We are brothers. Brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not going to take each of these phrases for an equal portion of time, but I don't want to completely skip over them in a sort of mundane way either. Of course, they are standard for Paul. He writes these letters in this kind of standard way, but their theology, as one commentator put it, poured into a mold. So I don't want to miss what they're saying either in terms of this teaching. Well, we are brothers. What of it? Well, it kind of explains a lot of things, doesn't it? Sometimes people struggle with the church, don't they? It feels like an institution. It feels organizational and industrial and not communal. Well, let's look at the New Testament. We are brothers. The word church is not here in this introduction, is it? They were of church, of course. But Paul draws out a different lesson from that reality. He points to an aspect of it that they needed to understand. They were brothers and sisters. What is church? Church is God's family. We are brothers and sisters. And we have one Father and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And of course, all of that explains a lot of things about the dynamics of church, doesn't it? That's why people feel so strongly about church, don't they? Ever met anyone who didn't feel strongly about their family? You know, you can say what you like about me, but mention, you know, your kid brother or your sister or your mother. Well, that's a different thing, isn't it? Explains that, doesn't it? Explains why we're so different. As they say, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family, you know? We're chosen by God. Put here for a purpose. Not by each other. We get to learn from each other, complement each other. It's why churches, I think, have such humdingers, if that's an American expression, which I'm sure it isn't. Anyway, there we go. Kind of rouse, don't they, some churches? They're family. There's nothing quite like sibling rivalry, is there? So it explains things, but it also takes away from all the wrong ideas, doesn't it? This is a brother. This is a sister. So don't speak wrong about them. Don't think wrong about them. You're not just friends. You're in the family. I'm going to start sounding Italian soon. You're in the family, you know. My best attempt at a new, you're in the family, New Haven accent. Maybe you don't feel you have a family. Well, here's one for you. We're kind of running out of time, but let's look at this one then. The most important, of course, we are in Christ. The holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And Paul has a standard grace and peace to you from God our Father, and in most of his letters it's and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here that seems by the best authorities to be left out, perhaps indicating their need to understand what it means to be in Christ. They are in Christ, they need to get it, they need to understand it. And we'll finish with that because it kind of ties them all together. That's why we're holy, that's why we have faith, that's why we're brothers and sisters. This is what occurs over and over again in Colossians. Just as you receive Christ, chapter 2, verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Then verse 8 of chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Then verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You know, those are the kind of things that were going on there, this early Gnosticism, you know, the idea there's some secret knowledge out there, this sort of very early mood that later developed into a movement, this early Gnosticism, this philosophy on top of Christianity, this copying of the philosophy of the world, like our self-esteem movement in that respect at least, and the way it influences how we think about ourselves. Don't let that be the standard by which you are determined. Instead, these are the shadow, verse 17 of chapter 2, talking of even the Sabbath there. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The substance, the reality, the true thing, all in Christ. And we, if we're Christians, are in Him. We are in Christ. He's everything. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And they, though they need to understand what that means, though they need to be exhorted to realize the implications of that, he begins by saying, you're in Christ. I write a lot of emails these days. I don't know whether you do. Some days I get into the office on Tuesday morning and I see 50 emails. And I kind of don't have time to get to them, and they start building up or whatever. And then every now and then, those who wait for emails from me will realize this. I suddenly go through an email blitz. I've got all these. It's like, don't know, maybe, think later, let's talk on Sunday, whatever. See you later, whatever. Emails start firing out. Steam comes off the keyboard. And I've got different ways of signing off my emails. Sometimes it's like warmest good wishes when I feel, let's be really pastoral, warmest good wishes, When I was growing up, I was taught there are only two ways to sign letters. I don't know whether you were taught this or not, but I was taught, dear sir or dear madam, when you began a formal letter like that, you always ended with yours faithfully. That's what I was taught. Dear sir, yours faithfully. And if you started with dear, and then the name of the individual, dear Mrs. So-and-so, dear, whatever the name is, right? Then when you did that, dear Bill, whoever it is, you always ended yours sincerely. Dear sir, yours faithfully, whatever else, yours sincerely. Unless, I guess, you were writing a love letter, in which case it could be smoochy poos, or whatever you like. And then there are the Christian traditions, aren't there? Yours in the Lord. Yours because of Jesus. Yours in the blood of the Lamb, or whatever. Your brother or sister. I've used all those. Yours forever washed from the third seal of the tenth horn of the Holy Mount Temple. Or something, I don't know. I guess it's our sort of equivalent, isn't it, this ending of the email. It's our sort of equivalent of the standard way of beginning the letter in ancient times, that Paul had that shape, that mould to pour in his theology. Recently, perhaps it's because I've been studying Colossians, but recently I've just been writing in Christ. What more could you say?
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, I'm noting that Paul says that those succumbing to hollow or deceptive philosophy are, in his words, taken captive. Well, that has a stronger tone than just being deceived.
Yeah. I mean, deception's bad, isn't it? We don't want to believe something that's not true and have the wool pulled over our eyes and go down a blind alley. But what if that blind alley led to jail? We were captives. We've been taken captured. We've been captured by the enemy. And that is what it's like to have false teaching. We're now in some kind of prison and all sorts of false ideas are surrounding us. And of course, there is hope. So the hope is what Paul's teaching here.
And Paul, of course, is no stranger to captivity.
Yeah, so right. The Pharisee.
He's writing from a place of really knowing.
That's a good point, Todd. I mean, this whole letter against this sort of mystical legalism must have seemed very odd to him, given that he thankfully, mercifully had been rescued from all that.
Yeah, amazing. Excellent. Thank you, Josh. And nice job on the Italian accent. Don't call us, we'll call you. GodCenteredLife.org is our website. Plenty of resources there. An opportunity for you to help us expand this ministry, an opportunity for you to connect with us. We'd love for you to take advantage of that. Next time we get together, it's Thankfulness 2.0.
The most spiritual men on earth, I think, have been thankful for the birds of the air and the stars, even the little things, the lights in our homes and the food on our table, because they all tell us that we have a heavenly Father.
We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, our website with resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us. Next edition of The God-Centered Life. with Josh Moody.